The Lord Jesus ascends to heaven, back to his Father God, in the presence and before the very eyes of his disciples that he spent 3 years with. Two or three decades later, Matthew, a Jewish disciple inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote a book. In Matthew's gospel, we are led out of the Old Testament and we're brought into the New Testament. The Old Testament is a book of promise, while the New Testament is the fulfilling of that promise. One purpose of Matthew is to show Jesus fulfilled the Messiah promises of the Old Testament. Matthew used more than 129 Old Testament quotes in his gospel. He wrote to Jewish readers to show Jewish readers that Jesus was the promised Messiah. The name Jesus is Greek, and it means Savior, and it comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Mary's boy was called Jesus the Christ. Christ means anointed, and it's in Greek the equivalent of Messiah. He is Jesus, Messiah. Jesus is his human name. Christ is his official title, and Emmanuel describes who he is. God is with us. Jesus Christ is God. Amen? Matthew tells a Christmas story, but it's from Joseph's perspective, while the Luke birth tells the tale of how things affected Mary. What the two have in common is this: a birth in Bethlehem, even though the family is from Nazareth, and Jesus would be called Jesus of Nazareth. Secondly, a virgin birth. Thirdly, a pregnancy during an engagement period caused by the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, Joseph resolves to accept Jesus into his life and into his family. Some background about the early Jewish marriage may help us to grasp this text. In the first place, engagement in this Old Testament culture, but in this biblical culture, it was a formal and a contractual manner. It usually was decided on by the two fathers of the spouses. It was an arranged marriage and was, in fact, the first stage of the marriage itself, the engagement, to be completed some months later by the formal wedding ceremony. The reason Matthew says that Joseph had resolved to divorce a woman he was only engaged to is because engagement then was a legal and binding contract, unlike engagement in our culture today. We need to understand that back in that patriarchal culture, the birth of the firstborn son was all important, and it was crucial not only to the family line, but also to the ownership and to the transfer of property. The fact that Joseph is prepared, he's prepared to give up the right to father his own firstborn son, and to give up the right to even name Jesus, says a lot about the true character of Joseph. A supernatural pregnancy, a plan for a quiet divorce, and instructions from an angel in a dream. This is a telling of surprising and unexpected events. It suggests a God of unexpected actions. Matthew, in the conclusion of this passage, suggests that Mary and Joseph did not have marital relations until after the birth and the naming of Jesus. The gospel stories following suggest that Mary and Joseph, being good Jews, they went on to have numerous children, both boys and girls, the natural way, who are rightly called Jesus' brothers and his sisters. Matthew's gospel also affirms the virginal conception of Mary, but not her perpetual virginity, or her own immaculate conception by her mother. I'm going to read to you Deuteronomy 22, 23 through 24, and it says, "If there is a young lady who is a virgin, pledged to be married to a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The lady, because she didn't cry being in the city, and the man, because he has humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from the midst of you. Deuteronomy 22 and 25 through 27 verse makes an exception for the woman, but only if the act takes place in the countryside where there's nobody to hear her protest or to cry. But the man is still to be stoned. Under this law, Mary is subject to death by stoning. Joseph, in our gospel, he's described as righteous. He lives by God's law. However, he is not self-righteous, a quality that would cause him maybe to demand harsh justice from his now pregnant wife. He resolves, Joseph does, to divorce Mary quietly so that it might cause or might not cause her unnecessary pain and unnecessary shame. In doing so, Joseph shows Christ-like compassion in the face of real sin. He also demonstrates a godly balance, and that balance is between the law of Torah and the law of love. He demonstrates that being truly righteous does not mean looking up a rule in a book and then doing the right thing. It means wrestling with the complexities of a problem, listening for the voice of God, and then doing God's thing. And that's a quote from Thomas Long. An unmarried woman, an unplanned pregnancy, an unbelievable explanation. It's not hard to imagine what others were saying and thinking about Mary and Joseph. Did you hear? Mary's pregnant. I never expected this. Mary and Joseph should know better. They aren't even married yet. Well, I heard that Joseph's not even the father. That's bad theology. Okay, Joseph's not even the father. How could she do that to him? He's such a good and he's such a just man. Who is the father? They say Joseph still intends to take her as his wife. He's going to marry her after all this? This whole thing is a disgrace. She and her love child should be stoned. The law requires it. I'm sure that Joseph and that Mary heard the whispers and that they saw the looks. If not in the village, then certainly in their own imaginations. Joseph knows this is a scandal. He knows there are questions of faithfulness. The love child in Mary's womb proves that. By the light of day, it all seems pretty clear. Joseph will awake in the morning and he will do what he has to do. He will quietly send Mary away. What appears to be one thing in the light of public scrutiny, however, becomes another in the night, in the silence, in the listening, in the waiting, and in Joseph's dreaming. Yes, this is a scandal, but it's not a scandal of immorality. The real scandal is that God is with us. We thought God was up there or out there maybe somewhere in the future, but then Mary got pregnant. The scandal of that pregnancy is that God is intimately present. God's Holy Spirit fills the womb of Mary. The wind of God is blowing through her life. The breath of God in her is so real that she begins to show, like the pregnant woman, that she is. The scandal is that humanity can become pregnant with God. Yes, Mary's pregnancy raises questions of faithfulness, but it's not the usual questions or the accusations of betrayal and infidelity. Instead, this pregnancy is a statement of God's faithfulness and his commitment to God's people. In this pregnancy, God renews all the covenants of history, and again, he chooses us to be his people. God's continuing promise to show up and to live in the midst of our lives is fulfilled in Mary's pregnancy. This pregnancy is fleshly faithfulness. Yes, the child within Mary is a love child. That is not, however, a term for illegitimacy or a child born to unmarried parents. No. This child is the revelation of God's love for humanity. Love that can be seen, that can be heard, that can be touched. This incarnational love of God will teach, and He will save us, God's people. God is with us. God is faithful to us. And God, He loves us. If there was ever a story that shows God's grace, it is this story. God is not leaving Mary and Joseph to their own wits or their power to get His will done. From Mary and Joseph's end, in fact, it looks like every possible cultural and religious standard is set up as an obstacle to completing what God has assigned. Now, does that ring true in anyone's ears here today? God, if you want me to be in your will, why do you make it so hard? Why do you put people in my life that annoy me? Why does it seem like being a believer is a chore and it's not a joy? Why do you let me make these plans for my happiness and then you put things in my way? Why do you allow so much illness and struggle and burden on those I love, yes, and even, Lord, on myself? Do you see that we are looking inwardly to ourselves and not outwardly to all the powerful God wants to show us? The powerful God wants to show us something, to teach us something, to have us not just learn, but to grow. Grow in Him. Grow in Christ. Grow in our faith. Left to our own devices in our faith journey, we would probably give ourselves a religious participation trophy, probably a huge one, and then we would selfishly move on to what concerns us. The scandal of Christmas is to what lengths our God will go to invade our lives, to get in our business, to upset our best-made plans, and to reach down with His supernatural hand and to move our circumstances, move our hearts, move our plans so that He can show us His love and get His will done down here on earth. Maybe the baby Savior wasn't a bad idea simply because we would be threatened by God coming into our space and into our time and onto our earth in any other way than an innocent little baby. We so want to put God and His action in a little box. We serve a supernatural God taking unexpected actions in our lives. Amen? I want to quote from Miracles by C.S. Lewis. It is always shocking to meet life where we thought we were alone. Look out, we cry. It's alive. And therefore, this is the very point at which so many draw back. I would have done so myself if I could and proceed no further with Christianity. An impersonal God, well and good. A subjective God of beauty, truth, and goodness inside our own heads, better still. A formless life force surging through us, a vast power which we can tap, best of all. But God Himself, alive, pulling at the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching at an infinite speed, the hunter, the king, the husband, that is quite another matter. There comes a moment when the children who have been playing at burglars hush suddenly. Was that a real footstep? Was that a footstep in the hall? There comes a moment when people who have been dabbling in religion, man's search for God, suddenly they draw back. Supposing we really found Him. We never meant it to come to that. Worse still, supposing He had found us. End of quote. So what do we do with that? What do we do with a God that won't let His supernaturalness And our apathy and our humanness prevent him from showing up. God is with us. God is faithful to us. God loves us. Emmanuel, will you make room for him in your life? Emmanuel, will you trust that the supernatural God, that he's got this, whatever this is? Emmanuel, on the other side of whatever struggle you carry, our supernatural God, Jesus, waits for you on the other side of this pain, on the other side of this illness, on the other side of this broken relationship. Jesus is here on earth for you. Hope is here. Hope is Christ. Emmanuel, just wait for God's unexpected action to remind you of his faithfulness, of his love, of his presence. Visits and instructions from supernatural messengers, an unwed mother, a righteous man's early call to fatherhood, a baby born in a feeding trough, refugees in fear of their son's murder, a child born to save sinful people. Now, this is real drama. What drama do you have this Christmas season? What obstacles, self-imposed or from others, what drama is keeping you from having hope this season? Are you looking heavenward rather than all around you? Are you gazing up to a star that will lead you to hope, that will lead you to Christ? Emmanuel. We serve a God, a loving God of unexpected actions. It is a gift to us believers. Will we open that gift? Will we trust the baby king and watch for the hand of our Father by the Holy Spirit to move in our circumstances, to move our hearts, to move our plans so that Jesus can share his love to us and through us and accomplish his will here on earth? Do not be afraid. God is with us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.